I want to start this a little bit different because one of the things that I think is very important as we're going through the book of Revelation, and to me it's a very contemporary book. It's telling us now, we remember that John was told to write the things that you have seen, which was a revelation of the glorified Christ. He wrote that down. The things that are, the church age in chapter 2 and 3, and the things that shall be after these things. So these are future things now. As we got into chapter 4 and chapter 5, we'll be in chapter 6. So he's talking about the things that are the future, the end time things. But I believe we need to realize that we are close, I believe. I think we're closer to the Lord coming back than any of us really imagine. You know, as one of the girls' worship team prayed, you know, that very thing, Lord, you could come back tonight. And, you know, we don't think that. I think, well, I'm going to finish the Bible study. But wouldn't that be a great divine interruption? We're just home with the Lord, you know, the family's there, but, you know, it's God's timing, and that is going to happen. But I want to set the stage for this, and as we get into chapter 6, by just saying that the Bible does say no man knows the day or the hour, and I know there are those people that set dates. Well, they're always wrong when they set dates, but the Lord did say that, but you're not to be ignorant of the times and the seasons. In other words, there are certain indicators. There are certain things that will be happening in those times and seasons that will be a tip-off to where, you know what, it's close at hand. And I think we see those things. Remember when Jesus, he always had a hard time with the Pharisees, but one of the things he said to them is he said, you guys are so good at weather reports, and yet you're no good to understand prophecy. He said, in the evening time, you'll say it's fair weather because the sky is red. But in the morning, you'll say there's a storm because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you don't know how to discern the signs of the times. In other words, the Lord is saying that we need to know the signs that we're living in, the times that we're living in. He rebuked them for not knowing. Oh, you could give a weather report. Red sky in the evening, or let's see, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor, they take warning. He's saying, you know that, but you don't know the sign of my coming. And he was there right in front of them, and they missed it. And Jesus talks about these signs. And I'm going to go through a number of signs. I'm just going to read them in rapid succession. I'm not even going to give you the scripture for it. I have it here. And if you want it, you can have it. I'll copy it and you can pick it up next week. But I just want to, in rapid succession, give you some of the things that will be happening right prior to the tribulation period, the Antichrist coming on the scene, because some of these will be happening and then they will actually transfer over into and with intensity in that tribulation period. And Jesus talked about these signs will be as a woman giving birth. And he says these signs that are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Some of the signs I'm going to mention to you. But then he goes on and he mentions that whenever the woman is in travail, she has sorrow because the hour has come when she's to give birth. But after the child's born, there's no anguish for the joy of that child. So in other words, he's saying, you know, there's going to be birth pangs when there's a pregnancy. You start having birth pangs. Ah, hey, I'm having birth pangs. It's going to happen. Not right now, but it's going to happen. But then he says, when the intensity takes place and the anguish, it's going to happen now. It's happening. And then the child's born, and then you forget about all the pain. You see, that's the way it's going to be when Christ is going to come back. It is going to be agonizing. You see, these signs of the times, like childbirth, the woman in childbirth, there's a lot of pain. But you see, the signs of the times, they will intensify, and there will be travailing. And then when Christ comes back and he deals with everything, we're going to go, ah, praise the Lord, you know, blessings. So a number of signs that are going to be, there's going to be hail and snow. I might give some of the scripture references. And all these deal with the last days, the end times, some of the things that are going to happen. Hail and snow, in fact, Job 38:22, have you entered the storehouses of snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress? Last days, hailstorms. Revelation, he says, there shall be hail and fire mixed with blood, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstones. Earthquakes, it's going to happen. Matthew 24:7, and in various places, famines and earthquakes. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. These things are the beginning of birth pangs. And Luke 21:11, and there will be a great earthquake. And then in Revelation again, he broke the sixth seal. We'll see it tonight. And there was a great earthquake. Again in Revelation, and there were flashes and lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. There were great earthquakes, such as had not been since man came upon the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And in that hour, there was great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified. There will be floods and winds and hail. Thus, Ezekiel 13:13 says, the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain, hailstones to consume in wrath. Isaiah 29:6, from the Lord of hosts, you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise and whirlwind and tempest and the flame of consuming fire, signs in the skies, Luke 21:11. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines, there will be terror and great signs in the heaven, in Matthew, and stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken, in Revelation again. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken with a great wind. In Acts 2:19, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Luke 21:25, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars upon the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the seas, wave and the waves, men fainting from fear at the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Creatures in distress. Romans 8:22, the whole creation was subject to futility and frustration, and it groans and travails in pain, waiting for the redemption. It's talking about the self-destructive nature within the animal kingdom. Phenomenon in the sky, the lights and flashings in the heavens. Revelation, it says, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning. In Luke, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Volcanic action in Revelation, something like a great mountain burning with fire dropped into the sea. I could go on and on and on and on with these, but I'm just trying to give you just a fast-paced news kind of stories, because that's what we're going to see from the scripture. Now, we're not connecting all the dots here, but I'm just trying to alert to the signs that we're living in. I do believe we're living in the last days. And the Bible says, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Let's look at some of these things in fast pace. Actually, to the normal person, they go, oh, well, that's always happened. But you see, that's the very thing that Jesus said they were going to say in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Things as usual. Oh, this has always happened. You see, but I believe to the Christian, you're seeing the intensity of the birth pangs. And when we see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I know we just kind of, there's another half to that. I'll show it another time. I'm not sure if it's going to be next time. But to me, when you see these in sequence, it's pretty startling when you see that. And there's so much more of that as well, as we talk about some of the things that Jesus spoke about in the last days. One of the things that we also recognize that as we look at the passage this evening, we're going to look at the fact that the Antichrist comes on the scene. We'll try to explain this, because some go, oh, isn't that Jesus Christ in chapter 6? No, it's the Antichrist. And I just got an article just last week, and it's out of one of the UK newspapers, and it said a covert group of the EU, the European Union, is putting together, or wants to put in place, a new bureaucrat not elected by voters to get sweeping control over the entire EU and force members politically and economically into a union. Opponents fear this would create modern-day equivalent of a European emperor envisioned by Napoleon Bonaparte, or a return to the Holy Roman Empire under Charlemagne that dominated Europe in the Dark Ages. They call it a sinister plot. These people are determined to achieve their final objective and to create a powerful European leader capable of pursuing a united Europe would represent a massive shift of power into the hands of a single unelected bureaucrat. The new office would be both Europe's political and administrative leader, giving them more power than that of the United States president. So what they're pushing for is a one ruler over the European Union, and we know that the Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire. When we get into that, we will see that more. But again, just a little bit of a taste of what the news is telling us is coming on the scene. And there's so many other evidences of what we believe that we're living in the last days. Now, what we're seeing in chapter 6 of Revelation is the mercy has ended and judgment begins. The lamb slain, remember in chapter 5, is now standing. He's taking the trust deed of the earth out of the hand of him who sits upon the throne, because he's bought it. Jesus bought it. The lamb slain bought that. And so now he's redeeming it. He's preparing to break the seals of that scroll. It sealed 7 times, and to pour out his wrath upon the Christ rejecting world. Remember the when Jesus completed his sacrifice on the cross, put in the tomb for 3 days, he rose and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he's saying the work of redemption is complete. That's the idea of being seated, and we've gone over that. And now he's standing, but he's standing as the Lamb to pour out his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. Before claiming the earth comes the cleansing of the earth. Before possession, he must purge. And so that's what he's doing. The church, we are in heaven. We've already mentioned that. We've gone through that. The next time the church is mentioned is in chapter 22, verse 16. That's when we see it again. We're in heaven. And I don't think we're going to view the wrath of God from heaven. We're just in heaven. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe. And so the wrath is being poured out on planet Earth. And notice here, the first thing of the judgment of God, the first thing is this first seal is broken. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So there are those good Christians that believe this is Jesus. And there are commentators that believe this is Jesus. And they believe this because they go to chapter 19, verse 11, and here Jesus is sitting on a white horse, ready to come back to earth. And so they believe this is the same white horse that Jesus is riding. Big difference, big difference. I don't agree with this, and it's not just my opinion, but so many of the scholars I look to for inspiration, Pastor Chuck and Warren Wiersbe and H.A. Ironside and Wolverd, John Wolverd, and just so many others, they look at this and they say, well, wait a minute, this one has a bow in his hand, no arrows, but a bow. And Jesus, when he comes back, he's got a sword in his hand. Two different things. When Jesus comes back, there will be peace, peace and righteousness. But now after this one comes on the scene, notice what follows, and we'll get into it. Death, war, famine, that follow. This can't be Jesus. When Jesus comes, there's not going to be death, war, and famine. Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. This is the beginning of the tribulation. And you see, the Lamb is in heaven breaking the seals. So this rider of this horse is on earth riding the horse. And this one has a crown, yes, but it's a Stephanos. It's a victor's crown, or a victory crown, because he's conquering and conquers. But Jesus, when he comes back, he will wear a diadem. It's a different crown. A diadem is a ruler's crown. So I believe what we have here, I believe this is the Antichrist who's coming. He comes on the scene. And notice he comes conquering and to conquer, or Nike is the term of conquering. But remember what Jesus said? I hate the deeds of Nike, the conquerors. You see that in chapter 2, verse 6, in chapter 2, verse 15. He doesn't like those who conquer over others. And that's what this one is doing, conquering over others. This is a fulfillment of what we find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, made a covenant with the many for a week, or a week of years, or 7 years. In the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant and sets his image up in the Holy of Holies. That's exactly who this is. And that's how the book of Revelation progresses. This is the Antichrist who makes that covenant for 7 years. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. But he comes in with a bow, on a peace platform. You know, no arrows, but a bow. Peace platform. He's the false Messiah. He's coming in and he's luring everyone to himself, that he's got solutions for all the problems, the banking systems, the political system, the terrorist threatenings. These nations, you know, the people at each other, you know, the prejudice against. He's coming in and he's bringing all the people together. He's a false Messiah. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said to the Jews, I come in my Father's name. He did all the signs and wonders and all the miracles and everything that would identify him as the Messiah. And he said, I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. There's another who will come in his own name, and you will receive him. Speaking about the Antichrist. And that's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and not only the Jews, but the entire world goes after him. You see, notice when the angel, or the living creature, speaks, one of the creatures around the throne, as we had mentioned in the previous study, but this creature, notice, with a voice of thunder. A voice of thunder, that indicates a storm coming, not a calm. A voice of thunder is a storm coming. It's not calm, it's not peace, it's not Jesus coming on the scene. You see, at this point, the church is gone. And now Jesus is giving over humanity, those that have rejected Christ, have rejected himself, giving them over to the lie of the Antichrist. You see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he talks about he who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the church. When we go, Holy Spirit, you know, in us, we go, the Holy Spirit goes. Now, the Holy Spirit's still active on earth, but like in the Old Testament, he's not indwelling people like he does in the church. Now, he who hinders, when he's taken out, then it says, notice in verse 8, then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So Jesus is giving them what they deserve. They don't want the truth that he's displayed in himself when he's come and we've preached the gospel. The church has preached the gospel. So now the church is gone. The gospel is not preached. So now he's giving them over. He's giving them over to that lie. That's what he's saying they deserve. That's what we see here. Now you might say, well, there isn't going to be salvation in the tribulation period. Yes, there will be salvation. We'll see it tonight. We'll touch on it a little bit. But you see, now that is the Antichrist. He comes on the scene. Now notice, here's the second seal, verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the sound of the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him, went out to him who sat on it, it was granted to take away peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So here's the red horse. The red, you'd think of blood, and that's exactly what's happening. It's the blood of war. It's carnage on the earth. That's what he's laying out. He's coming, that red horse, taking away peace, and men are slaying one another. War is taking place. And then the third seal, verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. A denarius, one denarius was the wage, one day's wage. And so the lesser, the three quarts, the lesser grain was the barley. The more expensive here was the wheat. And so the barley, you get three quarts, the wheat, you get one. But notice this black horse is the horse of famine. And famine always follows war. And so now what is happening, there's a food shortage here. As war comes and famine comes and now a food shortage, the prices go up on food because there's a shortage. Plus, there's a currency deflation. I'm reading Bonhoeffer's book, and when it deals with Germany and it deals with, the devaluation of money, I mean, there were times when it would take a wheelbarrow full of money just to buy a loaf of bread. And that's what's happening here in the last days. When it talks about a quart of wheat, it's talking about a dry measure or three quarts of barley. That's a dry measure. And here, when bread is by weight, it's a Jewish idiom or a way for the Jews to say that there's scarcity of food. And that's what's being said. There's famine conditions, a scarcity of food. And so a day's wage would feed one person. That's what he's saying. And so it's hard times. I mean, even today, I've read reports where they say 2/3 of the population is in starvation in planet Earth, that go to bed hungry. I mean, we don't feel it. We hear the reports. We don't like to read the reports. Sometimes they're too harsh to, you know, to look at, but that is the truth. But when the Antichrist comes on the scene and all this begins to trip like dominoes, that is what is going to take place. But notice, don't harm the oil and the wine. Now, those were luxury items at that time. Luxury items. You see, basically, it's saying the wealthy are untouched. You're not harming the oil and the wine. In other words, the well-to-do, they're not going to suffer. The 1% are not affected. I don't even like to use that term because the current administration uses it. But basically, that's what they're saying. And also, the current administration, what do they say? Don't waste a crisis. Boy, they sure haven't, had they? But you see, that's what the Antichrist, he's not going to waste a crisis. He's going to take control of the world economic system. And we see that in the chapters to come, you'll not be able to buy or sell without his permission, without the mark that he's going to give. When we get to chapter 13, we see that. But we go on, verse 7. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had a name, Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. So here this pale horse, and following him was death and Hades. And that always follows war and famine, doesn't it? You see, the Bible says Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. In fact, both death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire in chapter 20, verse 14. But now here, we're still on planet Earth. We're in the tribulation period. And this is a horrible situation. You see, death takes the body. Hades takes the soul. That's the holding place of the unrighteous until the great white throne judgment. You see, it's going to be the eternal state of those, that soul. Oh, they'll be just as alive, even more alive than we are now, because we sleep now. Sometimes you might have a sound sleep and you don't even know, you know, the nights, you know, you got all that great sleep. You don't even know what happened. No, but in a body, in a resurrected body, some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation, you will have a lot more feelings, a lot more sensations in that. And so it will be an eternal state. And this is a horrible condition. You see, killing with the sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts, that is the exact description of the ravages of war when it comes on the scene and there's devastation and desolation takes place. You see, I mean, sometimes you see these local tyrants and the news stories that you see, you know, just horrible situations, horrible conditions, ethnic cleansing, and they just slaughter people, just a horrible thing. But notice here what it says, 1/4 of the population is killed. What is the population now? Isn't it 7 billion or close to that? 1/4 of the population, you're talking about 1.75 billion people dying? That's unheard of. But you see, that's the carnage that will take place, and that is what we see here when the Antichrist comes on the scene and all this is taking place. And he says in verse 9, and when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? and there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. They are beneath the altar. Huh. Interesting place to be. But that is a precious place to be. That is a valuable place to be. Remember in the Old Testament when they gave the sacrifice and they had the blood in the vessel, they would pour it out where? At the base of the altar. That was a very holy place, being poured out at the base of the altar. And now here are these martyred saints, these tribulation saints. They're under the altar. The Bible says the life is in the blood. And that's why it was poured out in that sacrifice in that Old Testament at the base of the altar. But now here are those, they gave their lives. They gave their blood. You know, they weren't going to give in to the Antichrist. These are tribulation saints. They've given their lives in sacrifice for the truth of Christ. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? Just a beautiful, they're under the altar and the blood would be poured out. And here are these, they gave their blood. Oh, it's by grace that they're there, but they had to go through the tribulation. They had to be martyred for their faith. You see, they were martyred for the testimony of truth. That's what he's saying there. Because of the testimony in verse 9 that they maintained. They testified and they held to the truth of the Word of God. And the Antichrist, what does he seek to do? Well, he seeks to suppress the truth in order to continue to deceive the masses with his lies. I am very concerned. I mean, I've been a Christian since the 70s, but I've never seen not just the things that we showed, but I've never seen the atmosphere. I don't know, maybe you can concur with me. I've been around for a while, but you see, as a Christian, I just kind of tuned out to those things. I mean, as a non-Christian, I tuned out to those things, but as a Christian, I'm very sensitive. That's why I think a lot of people, they will see these signs that keep happening, and yet they'll be oblivious to them. And I have to say, I was just like that. But now being tuned into these things, you just sense all that is going on. And you sense the fact that the atmosphere that we're living in, I mean, especially in the political arena, but I mean, on some of these talk shows and some of these people that are stars and they're, you know, they've got their little talk shows and they're kind of part of the whole political system and stuff. I've never seen anything like this. And I think what is happening, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might see the things to come. Here's my perception of that. I think the atmosphere now, whether it be in politics or on TV or on some of these liberal radio shows, and I have to say the only sanity I find is on some of these conservative talk shows. Because I can bear witness to some of these things, and a lot of them aren't really strong Christians, but the values they have, you know, I think are solid and they're important. But the thing that I'm seeing now is personal attacks instead of dealing with issues, no matter who it is, and usually it's a person that is living as a Christian, they're living a moral life. And maybe they speak out on immoral things, or they speak out on those that seem to be taking society and our country in a very debased kind of way. But some of these politicians and these pundits on TV, it's personal attacks instead of issues. And I see and I hear so many lies and so much deception. You say, well, how do you know they're lying, Bill? If you look at people long enough, you could tell if they're lying. You could see it. I mean, one of the problems with America and the TSA, how they're screening little kids and elderly ladies in wheelchairs, What is that all about? Are you brain dead? El Al, when we used to fly El Al, they would screen people, but they would profile them. They could see, they could tell if you're evasive. They could see, they could tell by your body language, by your tone of voice, if you're straight with them or not. They can tell, they pick that up. You see, and if you observe people long enough, you could tell, you could see that. Now, I'm not saying 100%, but I tell you, I can see people. Be cautious with that person. There's something there you want to be careful of. And others, it's just flat out. These people are deceptive. You see, and so the lies, the deception, the bullying, and the viciousness that we're seeing nowadays, the bias and the bigotry of those that, you know, it's kind of like they're calling white black and black white, wrong right and right wrong. The slander, the maligning, the defaming, the one-sided of issues. And some of these news organizations, they're propagandist centers for what is immoral and what is not right. But I think what is happening is we're dumbing down society. And what it's preparing people is to not think, not discern, not know, not care. And I'm seeing things that I think are very dangerous. Again, I'm probably just all hyped up because of Bonhoeffer's book. I see what was happening with him and in Germany happening today. Oh, different political arena a little bit, but the church is the same, the people are the same. And thinking that government is going to bring in a utopia, a new society, and the church following along with it. And I would just say, folks, that we need to develop a sense of discernment, or we're going to fall into the trap of being, I don't think the Christian's going to be here, but when you look at his letter to the church, I think some will be here. I just heard J. Vernon McGee, he was mentioning in Wolverd's book on the book of Revelation, and I forgot the fellow that he was quoting, but he was quoting and saying that he believed that 50% of the people in church are just playing games. They're not going to make the rapture. I don't know. I'm not saying that, but I thought that's an interesting observation, because there are a lot of people in church, they're just playing games. They're not disciples of Christ. You know, they're just, you know, whatever they are. You see, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready, because those that are ready, they will go in. But the Antichrist, he is going to deceive in a great way when he comes on the scene. And so it's so important. They say, and I think it was Stalin that said it, if you tell a lie long enough, it becomes the truth. And you know, in society, that's exactly what's happening. And I just saw in the news, I didn't read the news, but now the current administration with Obama, they're all for same-sex marriage, from what I understand. And then Romney is not. And the vicious attacks on Romney, unbelievable, what they call him, names. It's because he has a different ideology on that. But you see, what happens now is if we buy into these things and now we go along with this, then all of a sudden everyone in society, they think, hey, same-sex marriage is just as good as heterosexual marriage. Remember in Hawaii, we rejected 76% of no same-sex marriage. Do you remember? It was only a few years ago. And what does this legislature do? They come along and they make into law domestic partnership, which is the same thing as same-sex marriage. And now notice the tide is changing. I guess it's about 60%, maybe even less than that. Then it'll go half, because you tell a lie long enough and you just indoctrinate people and they go along with it. So I'm just, you know, to me, I'm concerned with what's taking place on planet Earth, and I'm concerned with the whole atmosphere that is taking place. Now, these are under the altar. And notice this, they're holding to the truth. The Antichrist wants to propagate the lie. Now, I believe what we're seeing here is these are early tribulation saints, and they represent all the tribulation saints. What you're seeing is the book of Revelation, for the most part, is in sequence, but some of it overlaps itself. And so when we see those here in chapter 6, I think it's representing all. Just like when we saw in chapter 4, the 24 elders, 12 representing the Old Testament saints, 12 representing the New Testament saints. And we mentioned that. And so notice what they're crying. They're crying for justice. They're crying out, "How long will you avenge our blood?" You see, they are alive with the Lord under the altar, alive with the Lord. Their soul and spirit is with the Lord, but they're waiting for that resurrected body. They will not get that. The tribulation saints will not get that until chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. But notice what they're crying. Why wrath? Lord, what's the deal with that? Are they crying that wrath might be poured out? Didn't Jesus from the cross say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? Didn't Stephen, the first martyr of the church, say, "Lord, don't hold this against them"? Isn't it that love, you know, love draws us to Christ? It's the love of God that brings us to repentance. What's going on here? What is this prayer now for wrath? But you see, now we're in that period of wrath and judgment. It's not the period of mercy and grace at this point. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 78:34, when he killed them, when God killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. You see, the Lord knows people are dying, but he knows that now there are some turning to him, and that's what's happening. And their prayer, "Avenge us, Lord," well, you know, it's not so much a prayer of retaliation as a prayer of vindication. A vindication of God and God's glory and his justice on earth as he's going to reign and rule and establish his kingdom. And they're crying out for that. And you're going to find that there are others to be martyred as we go through these chapters. In fact, chapter 11, verse 7, you see martyrs there. Chapter 12, verse 11, martyrs there. Chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, martyrs there. But notice here, it's a dark night on planet Earth in this tribulation period. And the night is darkest just before the dawn. Maybe you've heard that. You see, it'll appear, as we look at this, it appears as though the tribulation saints are losing. And yet we know the end. We know that's what's going to transpire, what's going to happen. Notice what he says, "Rest a little while." Rest a little while. Wow, that's encouraging. You see, the Lord knows. He's going to bring all things to pass, but you rest a little while. What encouraging words for those that are being persecuted. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made with hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up. And every mountain and island, Hawaii, watch out. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This is worldwide cataclysm. This is what the Old Testament prophesied and predicted. In fact, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 20, or chapter 2, verse 30, he says, "And I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord." And then in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "And the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their light." He's talking about that tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's writing this over 900 years after John, before John is penning and writing what he's writing. And then in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, the Bible says in prophecy, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. And the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. And the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. And I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and debase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place as the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger." So here you see what we've just read here in Revelation. It's the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that an oxymoron? That doesn't seem to fit together, does it? Wrath and a lamb? You never think of an attack lamb, do you? But it really is. It's Jesus. He's meek, he's gentle, yes, but also he's stern and he's physical. Meek and gentle with sinners, the woman at the well, woman caught in adultery, those that would come to him. He was very patient, the rich young ruler, the children, meek and gentle. But for the hypocrites, for those in the temple, the money changer, he was stern and he was physical. Scourge of cords, he went through that. You see, to the repentant sinner, he's loving, he's kind. But to the unrepentant hypocrite, he has holy hatred. And that's what we see. And people don't like to talk about that, but that's part of God. It's part of his nature for the Christ-rejecting world. After all, look at what he gave us when he sent his son. He didn't have to. He could just go poof, and the planet Earth and everyone in it are gone. But no, he sent his son to die on a brutal cross for you and I. You know, and even when we were doing our worst sin, Christ died for us. And so now his displeasure is poured out, his divine displeasure. And notice in verse 16, notice that those on planet Earth, the wicked, they'd rather hide than repent. They would rather pray to the mountains to fall on them than to pray to God to forgive them. You see, wrath does not change a person's bent toward evil, at least these people's bent toward evil. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 27, 22, "Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him." And there are fools on planet Earth when the wrath is poured out and they would rather call to the mountains to fall on them than to call on God to forgive them. You see, as God continues on and as we see this, as we go through, we're going to see these same people that are crying to the mountains. They will do the complete opposite of repentance. They will oppose. They will blaspheme. They will accuse God and condemn God, and they will go after those that represent God. And that's what's happening today. That's why I bring these things to your attention. It's not just something in the future. I believe it's happening now, the birth pangs, the atmosphere. They will go after, persecute, and kill these tribulation saints. But you know, as we close tonight, let me just parallel what we've just gone through with Matthew chapter 24. Remember when Jesus gave that Olivet Discourse, or that sermon that he gave on the Mount of Olives. Actually, we'll be there on the Mount of Olives, and we'll be right there. And pretty exciting when you go there and you read these things. But in Matthew 24, notice the Lord is with the disciples. He comes out of the temple. They're admiring the temple. He said, all these stones will be torn down. And then they're saying, they're sitting and they're saying, well, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age. And Jesus said, see to that, no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Then in verse 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. And then it just really goes on and talks about those last days. But notice what we just went through and how what Jesus said on that Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and what John the Apostle says in Revelation 6. Notice how they parallel each other. Remember verses 1 and 2, Revelation 6, the white horse and the rider, the Antichrist comes. Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, false Christ. So it is, he's the Antichrist. And then Revelation 6, 3 and 4, the red horse of war. Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 6, wars and rumors of wars. Revelation 6, John says in verse 5 and 6, the black horse of famine. Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 24, 7, famines upon the earth. Revelation again, John says in verse 7 and 8, the pale horse of death. Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 22, no life left, death. That's a lot of death. And then in Revelation 6, John says in verse 9 to 11, the martyrs under the altar. And Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 9, they will kill you. You will be martyred for your faith. What we're going to see next week, we're going to see a stop action between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. You take a break from the sealed judgments to tell of those who get saved in the tribulation period. That's what we'll see in chapter 7. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, how is the gospel going to be preached if the church is in heaven? Well, come out next time and you'll see how the Lord is going to get the gospel out. But that's what we'll see next time. One last thing let me mention, because I mentioned it in verse 13. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. It's like meteorites or asteroids, like a tree shaken, like just many falling on the earth. I think it's interesting when you look at what's going on. In fact, just a couple months ago, you found there's an asteroid that's headed toward the Earth. And here's on the UK Daily Mail, huge asteroid hurling toward Earth will fly past our planet so close it will go under man-made satellites. And then it's DA-14 is what they call it. And NASA Impact Risk Report said that the odds of the space rock actually hitting our planet are very low indeed. Oh, thanks. And then they just talk about, no, they don't think it's going to hit the Earth. But then here's something else is interesting, because it seems like a lot of these asteroids are going to come to Earth. It's like a tree shaken. It says NASA's latest scan for impact event threats, this was just recently, used the Wide Field Infrared Survey Explorer, took two infrared scans of the entire celestial skies between January 2010 and February 2011. The scan aimed to find asteroids and comets near Earth. The scan found that there are 20,500 asteroids and comets that could destroy a city-sized area. And some are headed our way. No, there's no real danger. They're not saying that. This one that you saw on the overhead, that's coming, but that's not going to hit until February next year. And one fella says that reports suggest that the impact was possible, but U.S. astronomer Philip Playet, creator of Bad Astronomy blog, said, "We're safe." So one man says, "We're safe." But it's just interesting how the world just kind of takes this in, and they just go on like it was in the days of Noah, it was in the days of Lot, business as usual. Why don't we stand? Father, we know you tell us to occupy until you come. You tell us to walk circumspectly or just watch what's around us. You tell us to be alert because no man knows the day or the hour that you're going to come. And so, Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees when you came the first time. They just were clueless. And yet the signs of the times were all around them. There were those that were waiting for you. Simeon is one. Anna in the temple was two. And others waiting for you. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, others. And Lord, I pray that we might really, when we see all these things come to pass, we might lift up our heads and look up and know that our redemption is near. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, just continue to keep our hearts focused on you. If there's any are here tonight that don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave this place till they've trusted you as their Lord, as their Savior. They've received forgiveness of sins tonight, for it's only a prayer away, and you will forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.